Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Over the next 2 weeks here on Words of Grace, we're going to share with you a message that we delivered last Sunday at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church entitled The Lord's Suffering Servant from Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 is a very rich passage of Scripture and speaks of our Savior Christ in His redemptive work. It's one of the most vivid prophecies of Christ in the book of Isaiah, if not the entire Bible. In this message, we first learn of God's suffering servant and the fact that He has been revealed to people. And also, we begin to transition into His intercessory work and concepts such as our imputation of sins unto Him, that He bore our iniquities on the cross, and through the bearing of our iniquities, we have salvation. Here is today's message, part one of The Lord's Suffering Servant.
As we trust that we will observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper this afternoon, I want to draw your focus to the Lord Jesus and His sufferings to prepare our minds for our communion service today. And so, with that being said, we direct you to the book of Isaiah chapter 53, and our message this morning is entitled, The Lord's Suffering Servant. As we turn here, Isaiah 53, one of the most famous passages in all of the Old Testament, one of the most famous passages in all of the Bible, is the most vivid prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Isaiah, and probably one of the most vivid prophecies, if not the most vivid prophecy of Christ in all of the New Testament, as far as His work and His central theme of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Isaiah 53 ties in with the last three verses of chapter 52 and are often read in conjunction with that passage of Scripture and is considered one of the servant's songs of the book of Isaiah, to be specific, servant's song number 4. And so as we read it, we'll back up into chapter 52 and verse 13. Let's begin reading. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And many were astonished at thee. That means to be astonished, amazed at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Moving into chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You can see the messianic theme building as you read through this chapter of Isaiah. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, that is to say speechless, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now that is more reading than we generally do as we begin a sermon, but I wanted you to hear the scope of all that we just read before we go into our thoughts on this passage today, because this is to be honest, a passage of Scripture that not only could we preach about one sermon, but you could find material in this chapter to speak for weeks and months, and no doubt for the last two millennia, men have devoted a substantial portion of their time in the pulpit to the expounding upon this chapter. If you had one chapter in the Bible to preach for the rest of your life, if you were to lose the Word and only have access to one portion of it, certainly Isaiah 53 would be in the top choices that you would pick to have to share the message of Christ with others. Now, just to identify the suffering servant that you read about, to leave no shadow of doubt in your mind, as Isaiah writes of this hundreds of years before Christ, he undoubtedly is writing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do you know this? How can you prove this? The Jewish scholars throughout the Old Testament pointed to Israel as they read Isaiah 53, and they said that Israel was the suffering servant of the Lord. And they would read about this and learn about Israel's captivities, or think about Israel's captivities and point towards Israel's sufferings and afflictions and bondage. But as you begin to read that, it unfolds before you in such a way that you ask the question, was Israel who bore our sorrows? Well, no, it wasn't Israel that bore our sorrows. Do we have peace with God through the bruising, the wounding, the chastisement, and the stripes of Israel? No, we don't have peace with God through the wounding, bruising, the chastisement, and the stripes of Israel. And so as they would read this passage throughout their history as a people, every time they came to this passage of Scripture, they began to ask the question, who speaks the prophet of? Of himself? Of some other man? Of a nation? Who is this great suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53? That question might be familiar to you if you're a Bible reader. You know, in the book of Acts chapter 8, God sends one of his ministers, Philip the Evangelist, to go preach. And he tells him, arise and go down under the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. This is Acts 8:27. He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He's returning to Ethiopia. He's in a chariot. He's a eunuch, and since he's in Jerusalem, more than likely, this Ethiopian eunuch was not Ethiopian in his ethnicity, but he's of Jewish lineage in Ethiopia, made to serve Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, as a eunuch in her palace. Now, if you read the book of Daniel, you can see very vivid depictions of Israelites being carried away into captivity and forced to serve in the palace of another king, of another person. And as he's returning home, verse 27, he came to Jerusalem to worship. As he's returning home, this question is on his mind, who is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53? Who is this man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? Who is this who his soul would be poured out unto death, made an offering for transgression? Who is this who would be bruised, who would be crushed, who would be wounded, who would be pierced? Who is the suffering servant of God whose visage would be marred more than any man that Isaiah speaks of? He's returning and he's sitting in his chariot. He reads Isaiah. The Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran to him. And he heard him read the prophet Isaiah. This means that as Philip hears him, the eunuch is reading this aloud. He's reading this out loud. He's not reading in his mind as we often do, but he's reading out loud. Philip hears him reading Isaiah 53. He said, understandest thou what thou readest? The man, the eunuch, replies, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. Where are they reading? He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered, and he asked Philip, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Who is he speaking about in Isaiah 53? Now, you heard that just a moment ago as we read verse 7 of Isaiah 53. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Teaches his death. This man is, the eunuch is wondering, is he talking about himself? Is he talking about another man? Is he, as the Jewish scholars of his day tried to lay claim on that? Think about the arrogance of that. This is about Christ, and they applied it to themselves. No wonder Jesus told them, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. These people were so narcissistic in their understanding of the Word of God that even prophecies that related to and pointed them towards Christ, they applied to themselves as Jewish scholars, as people who were members of the nation of Israel. And the eunuch asked, who is this man? I pray thee, I beg you, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Isaiah 53 is about Jesus. Isaiah 53 is about Jesus. Now, as you know, and maybe we can come back to this passage as we close our message today. They went on their way and they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch asked the question, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If you believe in Jesus and you believe that Jesus died for your sins, then what God calls upon you to do is to be baptized. Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, if you're wondering, where do we find this requirement of belief before baptism? Verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. Notice this very carefully. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. If all it took was sprinkling, if all it took was pouring, I'm sure that the eunuch had a canteen on the chariot. He was making a great distance of travel. And yet they both go down into the water. The timing of that was providential. God sends him at the certain point. They arrive at the water at the specified point. God is working in that. It was no coincidence that they, in the middle of a desert, happened to come across an oasis of water and go down into the water, both of them together, to baptize the eunuch. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And then, as you see, Philip is found at several other cities passing through preaching. Isaiah 53 is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beginning to look at the passage, chapter 52 and verse 13, we've begin this with the word behold. Now, there are other times in the Bible where Jesus approaches and other men say, "Behold." One of the most notable places is when John the Baptist sees Jesus walking to him on the banks of the river. He sees him and he says what? He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold him. Look at him." What is the job of John the Baptist in his ministry? To prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist prophetically was to come and to proclaim that God's anointed Messiah is coming to bear the sins of God's people. Behold the Lamb of God. What is the role of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in today's time? To proclaim to the world around us, "Behold the Lord's suffering servant." Now, I can't teach you to know Christ, but I can point you towards Christ. I can say, "Behold Christ." I can teach you about Christ. I can preach Christ unto you. And as Isaiah is doing here, I can tell you to behold the servant of the Lord. Last week we spoke about servitude from the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and our study through 1 Timothy together. And so, you know, fresh on your mind is all that servitude, servanthood, slavery entailed in the first century. And you know the various ways that people became servants and all it meant to be a servant and how it was distinct and different from being a servant or a slave in the early United States. Notice that when God, through Isaiah, speaks of Christ, he refers to him as the servant of the Lord. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." You come through to the end of chapter 53, verse 11. "By his knowledge shall my righteous" what? "My righteous servant justify many." We're learning about a slave of God who in his servitude would come into the world to suffer, to bleed, to be marred more than any man. As we begin looking at the specificity of his sufferings in verse 5, we'll see all the different ways that Christ suffered, the different types of language, the words that are used to describe the wounds that he experienced. This is a servant who would suffer. As the Jews would read this, many of them did apply it to the Messiah and many other passages that applied to the Messiah. They correctly understood. But you find passages such as Zechariah that says that the king comes. He's a king. He's victorious. You read of Isaiah 42, "He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he set judgment in the earth." You find these images prophetically of the Messiah as a conqueror, as a victor, as someone who wins, someone who is a king, someone who is triumphant. He rides into the holy city lowly, and yet at the same time, the imagery there is triumphal. But you also read these prophecies of the Messiah as one who suffers, as one who bleeds, as one who is striped, as one who dies. They would read these types of prophecies, and many of them came to the conclusion that there must be two messiahs, one who suffers and one who reigns. But there are not two messiahs. There is one Messiah who first suffered and, being victorious, now reigns. "My servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee." That means astonished. Now, there are times that we're mildly surprised, and there are times that we are absolutely astonished. In other words, that something that happens is so out of the ordinary that if you didn't see it with your own eyes, you might not even believe it. Have you ever been astonished? Sometimes you read of people in the Gospels that are astonished out of measure. "Many were astonished at thee." His visage, that means the way he appeared, was so marred more than any man and his form more than the sons of men. This implies that this marring, that he is so beaten, he is so swollen, he is so abused that he's hardly recognizable as a human being. And this is pointing to the time of the cross, pointing to when his body was broken, his blood was shed. As we went through Peter's writings last year, this was one of the themes that we read as we were in 1 Peter chapter 1. This word sprinkling unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. The sprinkling of his blood to a Jew brought in concepts, triggered in their mind thoughts of the priesthood in the temple offering the sacrifices and applying the blood of all the animals that were offered for sins in their day. All the which that could never take away sin. He shall sprinkle many nations. Now fathom the astonishment, if you will, of that statement to a Jew in the first century. He sprinkles not just the nation of Israel with his blood. This was the phenomenal, surprising, shocking declaration of John 3:16. That God so loved not just Israelites, but people out of the entire world. And that when they display their faith in him, it proves, it declares that they are his children, because no man can believe except they be born of God. You can imagine this ruler of the Jew who came to Jesus by night, Nicodemus in John 3, at the hearing of the fact that God so loved people out of the entire world, a word that the Jews used to describe Gentiles. How shocked he would be at that. Jesus, in his suffering, sprinkled not just people in the nation of Israel, but many nations. And I love this next statement. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. There is one King of kings and Lord of lords. The kings of the earth shall shut their mouths at him. Who is King of kings and Lord of lords? For that which had not been told them shall they see. That which they had not heard shall they consider. He's telling a day when even the Gentile kings would hear of this King of kings and Lord of lords, and they would shut their mouths at him. They would bow their knees to him. They would become followers of him. Prophesying of even our very own day in which we live today, when the gospel of Christ impacts people out of every nation, kindred, and tongue, to the degree that even kings are converted unto him. As we studied through 1 Peter together, you might remember in chapter 2, we preached a message about praying for all men, for God will have all types of men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and therefore we should pray even for kings and for all that are in authority. Paul is telling us that what Isaiah spoke of in chapter 52 and verse 15 is literally coming to pass right before their eyes in his day, and has come to pass from that time since. Moving into chapter 53, who shall believe? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? This word report means news or tidings. If you wondered what the word tidings means when you read your KJV, I bring you glad tidings. It means news. The gospel is glad tidings. The gospel is news. The gospel is the report that we bring. And as Isaiah begins this chapter asking the question, who hath believed our report? He answers that question with the next question. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now you listen very carefully to me. You have received the report, the gospel. because the arm of the Lord has been revealed unto you. You know truth because God, through the Holy Spirit, has revealed His Son unto you. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, just to comment briefly on this phrase, arm of the Lord, the phrase, the arm of the Lord, is a prophetic title for Christ. When you read in the Old Testament, the right arm of the Lord, or the arm of the Lord, a man's strength is usually displayed in where? In his arms. You see the strength of the man when he flexes his muscles, and you see the size of his arms. The arm of the Lord. The arm of the Lord. His strength. Now, turning over to Isaiah chapter 59 is an example of this. This is in multiple places in the Old Testament. We're close in Isaiah 53. You get to read this. He saw, verse 16, that there was no man. No man what? No man that is worthy to intercede on the behalf of his people. Isaiah 59 contains some of the most quoted passages of total depravity. Isaiah 59 speaks of our total depravity. Verse 7, for instance, their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Where's that quoted? Romans chapter 3, which begins, there's none righteous, no, not one. How many of you have heard Romans chapter 3 quoted in this pulpit? Every one of you. Every one of you. Romans 3 quotes Isaiah 59. In speaking of our depravity and the fact that we grope for walls like the blind, we are lost, we are in darkness. God saw that there was no man worthy to stand in His presence, worthy to be an intercessor, and He wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, His arm brought salvation unto Him, and His righteousness, it sustained Him. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who believes the report? Those to whom it is revealed. You might remember when Jesus asked the question to His disciples, whom say men that I, the Son of Man, am? They begin to answer. Well, some say that you're John the Baptist, brought back from the dead. Some say that you're Elias, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And He asked the question, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter, the first to speak, the first to blurt out His opinions, the opinionated, loud apostle that he was, blurts out, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered in verse 17 of Matthew 16 and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Why do you know that Jesus is the Christ? Because God the Father has revealed it unto you. If you feel the burdenings of Christ in your heart, if you feel compelled to Christ, if you lament your sinful condition and you yearn for Him, understand that He has been revealed to you. Blessed are you if His Son has been revealed unto you.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.